have a couple of verses that I'd like us to look at. First of all, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 11. I'll let you turn there, and then we will all turn together after we read this to the next verse. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. And then Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, a verse that you are probably familiar with. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Today we're going to talk about commanding God, how we can get our prayers answered. Father, we thank you for the examples that we find in your word. And Lord, we pray right along with the disciples today as they asked of you, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, help us to pray effectively. Help us to know what it is that you require of us when we come to you in prayer. May you bless your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we ought to pray according to God's will. And if you read Psalm 37:4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. It was Martin Luther who said, Lord, I will have my will of thee at this time. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Lord, I will have my will of thee at this time. Now, what right does he have to say that? I think he has the right to say that because he has been fellowshipping with the Lord, and the scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When you fellowship with the Lord, your desires become God's desires, and God's desires become your desires. One old preacher used to say, Lord, now I want this, and if I should not have it, change my wanter. So, Lord, I want this, and I put my order in, and if you do not give it to me, then give my order back to me, and I'll change it. I'll change my order so that I want what I ought to want. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your what? Of your heart. He'll give us our will. He'll give us God's will. Jesus said that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, every single person in this building this morning has something that you want from God. I know that's true. Every single one of us has something that we want from God. And by the way, most of the things that we want, God wants to give it to us, if we can just figure out how to get them. Somebody said that prayer is not for God, prayer is for us. Prayer is not talking God into wanting to give us something. Prayer is convincing God that we are ready to receive it. Think about that. A fellow comes along and says, Lord, give me your power. I want to have the power of God. But is that man ready to handle the power of God? Suppose a little child of 7 years old comes to God and said, Lord, I'd like a Cadillac. Would you give me a Cadillac? Now, the Lord might want to give that child a Cadillac, but she is not ready to drive it yet. She's not ready to handle all that power, that machinery. And the Lord would love to give you some things you are not ready to get yet. And so the thing that we have to do is we have to come to God and we have to put our petitions in and we have to prove to God that we are ready to have him answer our prayers. We are ready to have the things that we are asking for. The man who wants to have the power of God has to prove to God that he can rightly handle that power before God would give it to him. Today I'm going to suggest to you 6 ways that you can pray. 6 things that you can do to get answers to your prayers. I've looked at some of the prayers in the Bible, and I've looked at how men prayed, and I've looked at those that were successful, and they got the things that they asked God for. And that's what this message is built around this morning, taken from illustrations and testimonies of Scripture on how men prayed and how they got their prayers answered. First of all, you can argue with God over his promises. That's number one. Argue with God over his promises. Let me give you some examples in the Bible. First of all, Jacob. Jacob one day came to Jabbok. He had been gone from Esau, his brother, who had wanted to kill him many years before. And so while he's coming to Jabbok, he learns that Esau is coming after him with 400 armed men. And Jacob fears for his life, and not only his life, he fears for the lives of his two wives and of his children. And so he comes to God in prayer, and he prays, "And thou said, surely I will do thee good." That was God's promise to Jacob. And Jacob comes back and he said, "God, you said, surely I will do thee good. Lord, remember what you said to me." And I want to challenge you today to use that. Use the promises of God, because this is one of the best ways I know of getting your prayers answered. You get a scripture in the Bible where God makes a promise, and you take it to God and you say, "God, look at it. Here's what you promised. Now I'm standing upon this promise. I am claiming this promise that you have made in your word." The word praying simply means to ask. Do you want something? Then you have to ask for it. Ask something. Did you know back in the old English days in court, they would say, "We pray the court." What they were simply saying was, "We ask the court." And if you say, "Dear Lord, I want you to give me what I need," you have said, "Dear Lord, I pray you will give me what I need." So here is one way every Christian can pray, and you can see results and get things from God. Get a promise and come to God and say, "God, Lord, look at the promise that you have made." I like the story of the fellow that was dying, and all the preachers gathered around him and prayed for him. Finally, one preacher said, "Lord, bless all the missionaries in China. And Lord, bless all the missionaries in Africa. And Lord, bless all the missionaries in Japan. And Lord, bless all the missionaries in South America." Finally, when he got through with the prayer, he said, "And Lord, heal this man." One guy punched him in the ribs and said, "Never mind, he died while you were in China." The point of this is, the secret to getting things from God is not how long you pray, though you ought to pray a long time. The secret to getting things from God is not how loud you pray, though you ought to pray fervently. The secret to getting things from God is to learn how to pray. Come and say, "Lord, look what you wrote. Look what you said to me." That's what Jacob did. That's what Jacob said. Jacob said, "Lord, you said I will do thee good. Lord, it's not good that my wives be killed. Lord, it's not good that my brother Esau would kill my children. Lord, it's not good that my brother would kill me. It is good, Lord, that my brother and I be reconciled. It is good that we have harmony and peace in our family again. It is good, Lord, that my brother and my family love each other once again. Lord, it is good that I be spared, and you said that you would do me good. Do something for my good, Lord." David said to God on several occasions, "Do as thou hast said. Do as thou hast said." Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, in his prayer said, "Lord, remember the words spoken to David and bless this place." Say, "Lord, remember your promise to David that you would bless this place. Now, Lord, honor your word and bless this tabernacle." And God had to do it. Why? Because his promises were reclaimed. Old Joshua said this, and I like this. Please listen to this verse. "Not one good thing hath failed of all that God hath promised." He's saying that everything that God promised came to pass. And so if you want to get an answer to prayer, get a promise and hang on to it. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 7, "If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." Claim God's promise. Number two, you can remind God of his reputation. Remind God of his reputation. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and he was challenging 400 prophets of Baal. 400 prophets of Baal on one side and one man of God on the other. And there was to be a contest. Both sides were to pray to their God and ask their God to send down fire from heaven. And so Baal's prophets went first, and they prayed, they cried, they cut themselves. but they could not get their God to bring down fire. It was Elijah's turn. And after a long and dramatic beginning to the story, Elijah steps up and he says, "Lord, let it be known that thou art the only God." God, your reputation is at stake here. He's reminding God of his reputation. He says, "God, you need to prove to these people that you are the one true and the only God." Let me give you a few other ideas. Remember the story of Moses. Here's this dialogue. I'm just going to paraphrase it this morning between Moses and God. God said, "Moses, I want you to go on now and possess the land." Moses said, "God, you're going to have to go with me." Now here's Moses and here's God, and they're talking together like friends. That's what they were. They were friends. Abraham and God were friends. Moses and God were friends, and they were talking together like friends. And you know what? I think that we need to come to that place if we are really going to command God of anything. At first, that might seem kind of sacrilegious, but if we come to God as friends and we realize that God is desiring for us to ask and to command him to do certain things, we find that that's what his friends in the Bible did. We just saw a video on the life of Robert Sheffy. Anybody ever heard of him? Robert Sheffy, he is a great man of God. Although he didn't preach to large crowds, he preached to small crowds up in the mountains, but he was a great man of God. The missions and the credentialing committee of his day would not give him a license to preach because one of the reasons was because they said he talked to God like God was in the room with him. Can you imagine not granting him credentials because he talked to God like God was right there? After all, I thought God was right there. Robert Sheffy, he was a character. He was just this neat guy. I'll tell you this one story. There was this guy who was constantly getting drunk and beating his wife, and his wife summoned for Robert Sheffy, and she says, "What can we do to stop my husband and convert my husband? He gets drunk, and then he comes home, and he beats me. He's when he acts like that, he's worthless. He's no good. What can we do? I just can't seem to reach him." So Robert Sheffy went over there one day and cut down some trees and some branches and formed a circle. And when the man came home in his drunken stupor and went to bed, Robert Sheffy picked him up, took him into the middle of that circle, and then poured gasoline or some kind of fuel on that and lit it on fire. And the man was just coming to his senses, and he thinks he's in hell. He's stripped naked, and he thinks he's in hell. And he gets up and he tries to get out of the flames and he walks into a tree and knocks himself out. Robert Sheffy carries him back to bed, and when the man wakes up, he thinks he had a vision of hell and he gets saved. That's Robert Sheffy. But he talked to God. Imagine that. Imagine talking to God. And the Lord said to Moses, "I want you to take the Israelites and go down to the promised land." Moses said, "I'm not going down by myself. God, I'm not going unless you go with me." The Lord said, "Look, I have a cloud that'll lead you by day, and a pillar of fire will lead you by night. Now you just go ahead and follow that cloud, and you follow that pillar of fire." Moses said, "No, sir. I am not going to go unless you go with me." Do you really think I'm going to follow a cloud into the promised land? Cloud doesn't make for very good fellowship, does it? "I'm not going to go," Moses said, "unless you go with me." The Lord said, "I'll tell you what, Moses, I will send an angel with you. I'll send my angel." Moses said, "Lord, I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but an angel simply will not do." The Lord said, "Now, Moses, an angel is all right. I'll send the angel." But Moses continued to argue with God, and finally the Lord said, "I guess I had better go with you." Now, Moses argued God into going. Now, let me try to explain that. Did you ever find yourself in the presence of some people, find yourself someplace, and you wanted to go along with them, but you wanted them to beg you? You ever found yourself in a situation like that? Maybe you felt like the third wheel in the clog in a piece of machinery. Take a married couple who has not seen each other for a few days, and you're with them, and you kind of feel out of place with them. And they say to you, "We're going to go out and have a bite to eat. Would you like to come along?" Now you want to go, but you start making up all these excuses. No, you know, I'll just be in the way. I've got too much to do. And they say, oh, come on, we really want you to go. No, I'm just not hungry anyway. I've got so much to do at home. I think I just better go home. And they say, no, we really want you to go. It just wouldn't be the same without you. You just have to come. And so they talk you into going. You wanted to go, but you wanted them to convince you that it was all right for you to come along. I think that's the way God was with Moses. God wanted to come all along. He didn't want Moses to settle for that cloud. He didn't want Moses to settle for that pillar of fire. He didn't want Moses to settle for that angel. He wanted Moses to want God to come along. And when God was sure that Moses wanted him to come along, he said, all right, Moses, I'll go. Do you want to get things from God? Remind him of his reputation. Moses said, Lord, you led them out. What are the heathen going to think if they die out here in the wilderness? You led them out. Everybody knows that you are the God of Israel. Now, Lord, you need to lead them in. Remind God of his reputation. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read a prayer here for you. 2 Kings chapter 19. We'll pick up with verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, 2 Kings 19:15, and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, the Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. He's saying, Lord, listen to me. Bow down your ear and listen. Lord, open your eyes and see. And he means, here, Lord, you look. I have something that I want to tell you. Now, open your eyes, look at me, and listen to me, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Sennacherib is not the one praying, but Hezekiah is praying. But Hezekiah is saying, Lord, I want you to hear what Sennacherib said. Now, don't you think the Lord knew what he said? Don't you think the Lord heard what Sennacherib had said? He did, I'm sure, but Hezekiah just wanted to remind God. He said, Lord, listen, I'm going to remind you what Sennacherib said, which sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. He is telling God some information just as if God didn't know. For they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Notice now that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Saying, God, your reputation is at stake. People need to know that you are not just a God that's made up in somebody's mind. You're not the work of man's imagination. You're not the work of man's hands. You're not wood and stone. You are the living God, you only. Pappy Reveal ran a rescue mission. He was once observed with a bunch of bills all laid out on his desk. He was looking at them and he was praying and he said, Lord, these are your bills, not mine. I pay all my bills. And everybody in town knows that I pay all my bills. Now what are you going to do about yours? Pappy Revell was heard to say, Lord, there's going to be a mighty big stink around town if you do not pay your debts. Hold God to his reputation. Well, that is the second point. Number three, you can remind God of his attributes. You can remind God of his attributes. Children, if you study children, they have a wonderful way of asking for things. They have creative ways of asking. You can learn a lot from kids. When they want to ask you for something, one of the ways they do it is they brag on you for a while. Daddy, do you know that you give me everything that I want? You know, there isn't anything that I need, anything that I want. You have given me every, oh, you are the best daddy in the world. Then a little while later, they come up and they ask you for something. The best daddy who ever lived? How could I say no to that? You know, they see me as being generous, and one of the attributes I want to be is generous. So they unknowingly remind me of one of the attributes that I want to have. You come to God like that. For example, you don't recall when Abraham came to God when God was going to destroy Sodom. Remember that? And Abraham began to argue with God to spare the city of Sodom. He said, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked." He said, that's not like you, Lord. That would be far from you to do such a thing. That's not the Lord I know. The Lord I know is gracious and full of mercy and compassion. That be far from you to slay the righteous with the wicked. The Lord looked down and he said, you know, Lord, Abraham, you're right. That is not like me. And he got down there and he said, if I find 10 righteous people in that city, I will spare the city for the sake of the righteous. Number four, you can remind God of his record. Check in the Bible and find out how many times people reminded God that he was the God, for example, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wonder why people prayed like that. They approached God, God, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I suspect that they wanted to remind God that he took care of Abraham and he performed miracles for him. He caused his wife to have a baby at 90 years of age. I imagine they were wanting to talk to the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God that caused the ladder to come out of heaven, that Jacob saw angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. I think they wanted to remind God that he was the God of Jacob, who was a deceiver and a supplanter, but one night wrestled with God all night long, and God changed him and made him into a prince. And it said, as a prince, thou hast had power with God and hast prevailed. Remind God of his record. Remind God of what he has done in the past. By the way, I want to make one thing very clear. I do not believe for one single second that we can dispensationalize the Bible to the point where we take the power of God out and we say that only God's power was for another age. It's not for our age. I think this is one of the meanest and most cruel things that Bible colleges and Bible institutes do today. They say, yeah, he was the God of the past. He is the God of the Old Testament. He was the God in the New Testament only. He did miracles back then, but he can't do miracles anymore. That is simply not the truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He worked miracles in the Old Testament. He worked miracles in the New Testament. He works miracles in the church age. He does it today. And what Jacob had, you and I can have. God can still cause the sun to stand still. This is still the age of miracles. And I've heard preachers quote, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These things, they stop. They say, that's all there is. That's all that we have is faith, hope, and love. God is much more than that. That is just the beginning of what God is. By the way, a lot of people would get answers to their prayers if they would spread it around a little bit and let the world know what God did for them. Don't you think God wants his name spread? Do you think that God wants his reputation to be spread abroad? And that he wants to receive glory from us? He wants his name promoted? And I think God looks down at us sometimes and he says, if they would only give me the credit, and if they would only give me the glory, if they would only give me the honor, and they would spread it around, I'd answer their prayer. Number five, you can remind God of his pity or his sympathy. One time Jeremiah wanted something from God and he came and said, look, Lord, look at your people. Look at your people. Look at those little babies. Lord, you are a God of sympathy. You are a God of compassion. Look at those little babies. Look at those little children that are running around as orphans, running around without mommies and daddies. Look at them. Look at them without homes. Look at them starving without food, nothing to eat. Look at them, Lord. Look at them. And he reminded God of his sympathy and of his compassion. And I think it's okay to do that for us as well. Lord, look at this need here. Lord, you are a God of compassion. Lord, you tell us to be compassionate. And you would not tell us to be compassionate if you were not a God of compassion. And Lord, I've seen how you've invested in whatever was necessary to heal the hurts of others. And Lord, here is definitely another need. Here is a hurt. Lord, invest in this situation. And you remind God of his pity and of his sympathy. And number six this morning, the last one, you can remind God to do it for his son. Remind God to do it for his son. By the way, that is why we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, do this for your son. You see, what God wants is for us to come and say, now God, for your son's sake, for Jesus' sake, answer my prayer. You remember the story over in the book of Philemon? Well, pretend this morning that I'm going to be a slave and you are my master. Now, before you get too excited, this is just a story. This is just pretend this morning. But your name is Philemon and my name is Onesimus. And while you were looking the other way, one day I stole from you. I stole some of your riches and I ran off. And the Bible says that Onesimus took what he stole and went over to Rome. While I was in Rome, I got apprehended. And I was thrown into prison, in jail. There happened to be somebody with me in that jail. Another jailbird by the name of the Apostle Paul. And I introduced myself to him and I say, Paul, my name is Onesimus. Glad to know you. I'm a slave. I'm here because I've stolen from my master. And Paul begins to talk to me and tell me about Jesus. And I say to him, I want to know this Jesus better. How can I be forgiven for what I've done? How can I trust Jesus to be my Savior? And Paul leads me, and I feel forgiveness. The story doesn't stop there. Paul writes a letter to you. Paul writes a letter to Philemon. What does it say in that letter? Paul says, I met Onesimus while he was in jail. I won him to Christ. And now I want you to receive him back. Not as a slave now, but as a brother beloved. And if he has wronged thee, then charge it to my account. And I ask you to forgive him. Wow. It'd be a tough thing to do, wouldn't it? What kind of relationship did Paul have with Philemon to be able to make such a request, to demand such a thing? Well, Paul started a church in your house, Philemon. He started a church one day in your house, and Paul is your friend. You're his friend, too. Friendship works both ways. You're friends. Now, Onesimus did not deserve to come back because of the stuff that he had stole from him. But there was this sense that he wanted to make things right. You know, and that's part of repentance too, restitution, making things right. And then Paul said, to treat me like you would treat him if he were here. So I pray that you will. See, Paul sends this letter with Onesimus. And when Philemon reads the letter, he's reading the words of the Apostle Paul, treat Onesimus like you would treat me, your friend. Now, when we pray, we are praying for Jesus' sake. And it's like Jesus has wrote the letter. And he's saying, God, do this for my friends, for my sake. Just like Paul was saying, Philemon, forgive Onesimus, restore him. Only don't make him a slave, make him a friend. Do this for my sake. And Jesus is saying the same thing on our behalf. God will answer our prayers that are consistent with the name of Jesus. our prayers that are consistent with His character and His will. And if God answers no, then He has another way to get more glory for His Son. Then our will should say like Job's chapter 13 and verse 15. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. And so you can ask God to answer your prayer. He might not answer it for you, but He'll answer it for His Son. If His Son can receive honor and glory through the answered prayer. Commanding God, for a long time I struggled with this, I'll be honest with you. It seemed like a pretty bold thing to do. And commanding God seemed even sacrilegious. And it would be, except for the fact that God tells us to command Him. And then I realized that if our desires are in the right place, we are only commanding God for all, what He already wants to give us. If we want something that God doesn't want us to have, then God, change our wanter. Every parent knows the awful feeling of the cold floor at 2 o'clock in the morning. You hear this little voice, "Daddy, would you give me a drink of water?" as you try to wake from a dead sleep. "No. One more word out of you and I'm coming in there and I'm going to spank you. Daddy, when you get up to spank me, could you bring me a glass of water?" Anybody with a father's heart would laugh and get up and say, "If you want a drink of water that much, I will give you a drink of water." Let me tell you, there is a loving Heavenly Father today who is concerned about every need that you have. He is concerned about your arthritis. He is concerned about your finances. He is concerned about your life. He is concerned about your Sunday school class. He is concerned about your marriage. He is concerned about your children. He is concerned about your health. He is concerned about every need that you have in your life. Now, in order to get those prayers answered, you may have to argue with God over His promises. You might have to remind God of His reputation. You might have to remind God of His attributes. You might have to remind God of His record. You might have to remind God of His pity. And you might have to ask Him to do it for His Son. And you might say, "I'm not going to pray like that." That's okay. You won't get your prayers answered. But those who do will see the Lord answer their prayers. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? God says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Everybody here today has something that you want. That thing that you want, could you say it's consistent with God's will? If it is, then right now, ask Him for it. Remember, prayer is simply asking. You might have to take this further and you might have to go home and find some promises. But maybe even now, off the top of your head, you could think of why you should have that. You can think of a promise that God has made. Or this would promote God's reputation. Or it would damage His reputation if He didn't answer. Or maybe you could think of an attribute of God and argue with Him over and remind Him of His attributes. Maybe you can remind Him of His record. "Lord, You've done this before. I know You did it for so-and-so. Or, Lord, I know You did it for me. And You are the same yesterday, today, and forever." You can remind God of His pity, His compassion, His love for you. And if you say, "Lord, there's no reason why in the world You should do this for me, You should give it to me, but don't do it for me, do it for the sake of Your Son." And begin to talk with God that way this morning. How many of you here today are asking for something from God? Could I see your hand? Amen. Lord, You see these hands today. Just about everyone, if not everybody here today, is asking you for something. Lord, I pray that they would have these prayers answered. Lord, that you would give them those things that they need. Lord, if somebody were to ask something that is contrary to your will, I pray that you would change their desire today, that our desires would line up with your desires. And then we know, Lord, that if we ask according to your will, this is the promise. You hear us, and we have the petitions that we desire of you this morning. Put faith in each heart, behind each prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your songbooks, please? Turn to page number 206. What a friend we have in Jesus. We need to get to that point, if we're not there, that Jesus is our friend. It's not something out of the ordinary to command a friend. It's a privilege to be able to have that kind of relationship where you can command things of friends. That's where God wants us to be. And we have a friend in Jesus, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Could we stand, please? 206. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. God in prayer.